Well, hey, good morning and welcome to the LifePoint Drivecast. My name is Paul Pretty. I'm one of the pastors on staff at our Delaware campus and also in transition really to being the teaching pastor at our Marion campus, which I haven't yet launched, but we're working on that. This past Sunday, we kicked off our guardrail series and was thankful for the opportunity to teach on the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, which is found in verse 3 of chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. But as really an introduction to the series, I thought it was so important to focus a lot on verse 2 of chapter 20. And in verse 2, God essentially formally introduces himself to Israel. He says, I am the Lord your God. And the Lord there is written in all capital letters, and it's actually the personal name for God, Yahweh. And I was thinking about, well, what's happening here? What's the context? Why is God introducing himself, if you will? And there's like 146, I think, times in the Old Testament alone where God says this, I am the Lord your God. And so if you look at the context, sometimes when we think about the giving of the Ten Commandments, we make all of these assumptions about Israel that it's like, oh yeah, they knew who God was. But if you think about it, Israel's been in slavery for 400 years. For a point of reference, the United States is like 240 some years old. And so for almost twice the age of our country, Israel has been enslaved. And so what they have known is other people telling them what to do. What they've known is living in the land of Egypt where there are a plethora of gods and where Pharaoh is like the ultimate god. And what they're hanging on to is this ancient promise given to an ancient ancestor that one day this god will make out of them a great nation. But there's a whole lot of time that's between Genesis 12 and Exodus 20. It's a lot of time. And so in this moment, yes, they have seen God do miraculous wonders and miraculous works as he's brought them out of Egypt. We know the story of the 10 plagues, and we know how Pharaoh was brought to his knees, and we know the parting of the Red Sea, and we know all of these stories. But again, Israel doesn't really know who God is. And so in verse 2, before God gives the law, he first introduces himself. And everything else hangs on who God is and who we understand God to be and who therefore then we are because of who God is and who he says we are. So when God establishes himself as the authority, he says, hi, my name is Yahweh, I am your God. And then the first commandment he says is you shall have no other gods before me. Basically, you shall have no other gods. He's saying, look at what I've done for you. Understand who I am. Remove every other thing that holds a position of authority in your heart and place me on the throne of your life. And I will tell you what is right and I will tell you what is wrong because I am your God and I just brought you out of Israel. And that's a really maybe oversimplified way to think about it, but I think it's so good for us to think about that as well and ask ourselves, and this is where we spend a lot of time on Sunday, is who is it that is seated on the throne of your life? Who's seated on the throne? Meaning, who's in control of the way you view the world? Who is guiding and directing your decisions and your ambitions and your goals? In ancient Egypt, it would have been these lowercase g gods who you needed to pander to in order to have a good harvest or in order to have children or good weather or whatever it may be. In our day and age, we don't really think of gods in that way, but what we do is we place ourselves on the throne of our lives. And what we do is we think, working really hard, that will make me satisfied. That's what will give me the good life. Because our really culture's ultimate value is really the ascendance of self and self-gratification. So we look at all these different things, these options that we have that we want to pursue through our own worldview, and that's oftentimes who we place on the throne. And the beautiful thing about the law is when God is established as the authority, as he does in verse 2, once he's the authority in our lives, again, God has the authority then to tell us how we should live our lives. And so when he says you should have no other gods, we need to ask that honest question, like, is God governing my life? Am I listening to how God says I should live, or am I living for me and disguising that in Christian language and Christian activities? And the thing about the law is it confronts us where we are. And we need to, I think, allow the law to confront us. and ask that really, really hard question. And as we ask that question, and as maybe we're convicted, the other really beautiful thing about the law is it points us directly to Jesus. Because what we realize is so oftentimes, you know what? Sometimes I am the one seated on the throne. Sometimes I'm the one making all of the decisions in my life, and I need to repent of that. And I need to go to Jesus because he's the only one who obeyed the law perfectly. He is my righteousness. He is everything that is good, and I need to place him on the throne of my life. And the law really, again, confronts us and causes us to just sprint toward Jesus. And that is a really, really good thing. And so the big idea of this series, we've said, is we don't have to choose between rules and relationship. And the way that boils down is when we think about the law and as it confronts us and as it convicts us and as it points us to Jesus, we need to understand that our righteousness doesn't come from following the law. That is to say, we're not saved because we follow the law. Rather, because we're saved, we follow the law. The law is really the lifestyle of the redeemed. Because we love Jesus, because we know who Jesus is, we want to do the things that God says we should do. And that's going to lead to a better life. Like, it's probably best that we don't steal our neighbor's stuff or spouse. You know, that just, we shouldn't murder people. That's a good thing. We shouldn't do that. And so for God to tell us how to live, we need to, again, take this honest assessment. Who's seated on the throne? And how can we just run to Jesus and say, tell me what to do, guide me, let me understand your word so I can live in a way that glorifies all that you've done for me, Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us to close. And after I pray, I want you to spend some time praying as well and taking an honest assessment of your own life. And is Jesus the one in control, or are you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to give us your law and in that reveal who you are. Father, thank you that in your law, so often we understand who we are, and that is sinners in need of a Savior. And in your law, we are pointed to Jesus in his perfect fulfillment of the law, and that our righteousness and our value, it all comes from Jesus and what he's done. Father, would you help us know that and feel that and understand that? And would you help us place Jesus on the throne of our lives, ruling and reigning, controlling us? Would your kingdom, your reign, your rule come in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven? God, we trust you and we love you, and I come to you in Jesus' name.